Thank you for the thought journey you've had us on in these workshops so far. And we feel that you are leading us and guiding us. And we thank you for that. We commit this time to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So most of you guys are brethos, right? Brethos, Baptist. I kind of noticed that Anglicans all say amen. Baptists usually say amen. Are you an amen person? What are brethos? Amen or amen? Because I heard an amen over here and I thought, oh, I didn't think brethos were ameners. Right, you sing amen, but we say amen, right? Right. Well, I'm only, I think we just need that off. Sorry. I'm only halfway through my preaching, even though Chris is done. But this is our final session together in the workshop time. And I think it's been a good time for us, some good interaction. I appreciate you coming up the hill to the hot room, and but also really interacting with the things we've been talking about. And I think we have a sense together about directions we need to be moving in. So I want to, you see my heading up here. You, and I'm speaking, remember I told you this was for leaders. You, a sent sender of senders. Just think about that for a minute. You, a sent sender of senders. All right? And let's think a little bit further about this. First of all, let's talk about why Jesus came into the world. Let's hear a number of reasons. Let's see if we can at least come up with 3, 4, 5 reasons Jesus came into our world. Okay. To save sinners. Destroy the works of the devil. Bridge the gap between earth and heaven. Well, that's a why, not a that's a motivation. What's that? Okay. To give us life. Who said that one? Restore all things? Do you think that was the purpose of his first coming? Okay. Yes, amen. To restore all things. To show us what God is like. To serve. To pay the penalty. All right. Now we can group a number of these together with the cross, right? To pay the penalty, to give us life, to bridge the gap, destroy the works of the devil, save sinners. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Right? He came, in a sense, he came to die. Right? I think this one is also, really significant here. When John introduces Jesus in the Gospel of John as the Word, who was with God and was God and created all things, he says in verse 14, anyone remember? Let's hear it out loud. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and what? We saw his glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And you come down a few verses later to verse 18. What does it say? No one has seen God, but the only begotten God, who is from the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. Right? So this is a really big thing, that Jesus helps us to understand what God is like. Yes. To restore all things, what did he say? I am making all things new. Right? To show us how to live would be another one we could put in there, right? It is enough for the disciple that he become as his master. But I think there's one that we haven't named that's really significant. And that is found in John 17. Come with me to John 17. Remember where John 17 sits, but this is actually in the upper room at the Last Supper, and Jesus has just had his last big teaching session with the disciples before he goes to the Passion. He's told them at the beginning of John chapter 14. John 14, 15, and 16 is one teaching session. We call it the farewell discourse because he's saying goodbye, right? He's been mentoring, discipling, training, developing these guys. And now he starts off that in John 14, let not your hearts be troubled. I'm going, but I'm going to prepare a place for you. And they say, well, where are you going? What's the way to get there? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Philip pipes up, well, Lord, show us the Father and it's enough for us. Just a small request. And Jesus says, haven't I been with you all this time? You still don't know what the Father's like? You've seen me, you've seen the Father. And he goes on, it's very moving actually, if you read those three chapters with this perspective that they're in the upper room at the Last Supper, Jesus is saying goodbye. You see the emotion all through that teaching session. In chapter 16, he's going to say to them, because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your hearts. Right? It's a challenging time. And in Jesus' own heart, it's a very significant moment, isn't it? These guys, he's been developing, and now it's time to send them out. And at the end of that teaching time, he says to them, guys, let me pray for you. Now, those words aren't in the text. But really, when you look at what we call the high priestly prayer, it is Jesus' prayer of commissioning for the disciples, right? It's the culmination of his training as he gets ready to send them out. And just with that in mind, just read the first few verses here with me. When Jesus had spoken these words, that's the farewell discourse, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Look at verse 4. "I glorified you, Father, on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do." Now, just think about this verse. Having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. What has not happened yet? He hasn't gone to the cross. What work has he accomplished? What's the context of this prayer? What's he just finished doing? His final training session with the disciples, right? And so now, as he prays about the disciples, he says, "Father, I have accomplished the work you've given me to do." Have you ever wondered sometimes, you know, if Jesus was born to die for us, if he came to die, why didn't he just come and then die? Right? Well, because one of the most important things Jesus had from the Father to do on earth was to develop a group of people who he would then send out, who would then train and develop others and send them out, who would train and then develop others and send them out. Right? This was a big part of the Father's sending of Jesus. If you read, keep reading. Look at verse 6. "I have manifested your name to the people," see him gesturing to the disciples, "to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word." And he goes on, he comes back to this same theme again later in the prayer. "Father, you gave me these guys to develop." Right? This is a big part of Jesus' sentness in this world, was that he had been sent to build a spiritual movement. Because if he just came and died and there was no one developed and prepared to build this movement and carry it on, the impact would be so far less, right? We are still part of that movement, aren't we? And so, why did Jesus come? Well, this is one of the big reasons. And I want to just sort of focus on this a little bit in our workshop time this morning. And Jesus' strategy was all about sentness, because the Father sent him into the world to disciple and send people out. And this was one of the big driving forces in Jesus' life, this sense of sentness. Let me give you a little thing. If you want to dig on this a little bit further, read the Gospel of John, just in your own private study time. Read the Gospel of John and just mark every time you see the word sent. You will be blown away. It's all through. Almost every chapter of John, you just leave out the couple that are about the crucifixion itself. Almost every chapter of John, it's there. And sometimes, 5, 6, 7 times in one chapter, you'll find the and it's almost always Jesus talking about his own sentness. Almost every encounter Jesus has with any person in the Gospel of John, he talks about his sentness. It was the grid through which he saw his life and ministry. I've been sent. I've been sent into this conversation. I'm tired, I'm thirsty, a woman's coming to get water. I ask her for a drink because I'm tired and thirsty. She recognizes that normally Jewish men don't speak to Samaritan woman and asks me about it. Why are you talking to me? And I realize there's an openness here. So I start moving the conversation because I sense that God has sent me into this conversation with this woman. See? And when I get done with that conversation, here are the disciples. And I'm going to talk to them about that conversation. I'm going to tell them, my food, what energizes me, is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. I'm telling you guys, that didn't just happen. I was sent into it. Because you need to learn about what the circumstances of your life are. They are things you've been sent into by Jesus Christ. And so what you find is this sense of sentness from Jesus, and part of his sentness is to prepare the disciples for their sentness, right? So you find these conversations. Normally when you read John chapter 4, the woman at the well, all you preach on is Jesus' encounter with the woman at the well, right? Because that seems like the big thing. But when you recognize that one of the great driving passions of Jesus in his life was the development of this group of guys to be sent out, that this multiplying movement was a huge part of why he came to earth, then suddenly these little conversations that you find cropping up in the midst of these ministry encounters with the disciples become elevated in their importance, right? And they become a model for us as church leaders. As a church leader, you're focused on this. People in your congregation have deep issues, and you're trying to help them work through them. People need to encounter Christ, and you've got an evangelism plan. You want to help people grow in their walk with God. All of this ministry, you're meeting with people at lunch, at breakfast, at dinner. You're looking for chances to minister to people. And we follow Jesus Christ in this. You find Jesus everywhere he went, ministering to people. He encounters the woman at the well. There's blind Bartimaeus on the side of the road. There's Zacchaeus. All this deep ministry that's happening with people. There's his public ministry, his preaching, that had such an impact. But at the same time, you recognize that under the surface, unnoticed by many people, was this. That was going on, right? That in fact, even when he's doing this, he's thinking, how can I, in addition to what I'm doing in the life of this person, how can I use this ministry encounter to develop these guys for their sentness down the road? Right? You see that? It's a bit of a perspective shift, isn't it? That there's something else going on here. You're developing others for ministry. You're not just doing ministry, and ministry is all-consuming, isn't it? There is enough ministry out there to suck you dry that needs to be done. So if you just are a person who reacts to needs, this is going to be everything you do. But if you can step back and say, I'm going to be purposeful and make sure that this happens. And what happens is you develop a team, a group of people who are growing to be more and more effective in ministry. And what I want to suggest to you is that when Jesus called these people, the central part of his development of them was to be fishers of men. To be fishers of men. Okay? And so when you look at Jesus' strategy, he was going to be developing people who he would send out to develop other people. He did ministry, but his focus was on this movement building. And what you find is this. You know the difference between centripetal and you can say centrifugal or centrifugal. These two forces. You know the difference between those two things? I remember taking chemistry, advanced chemistry class in high school, and we were given this little beaker of a little test tube with clear liquid in it. And we were told, there are several different liquids mixed together here, and you have to figure out what they are and how much of each one there is in it. And so we had to figure it out. Well, one of the things we did was we put the test tube in a centrifuge. Little thing about this big, and it's got a little thing that a test tube hangs in, and it kind of can swivel. And you turn on and start spinning, and spins so fast the test tube just goes out, and it's almost sideways, so much pressure being put down, pushing, and you discover that if there's something heavier in there, it's going to be pushed to the bottom of that test tube, because centrifugal force pushes things away from the center, right? Centripetal force is like gravity, okay? It's what pulls things to the center. Well, let me suggest this, that Jesus was centripetal in his discipleship and centrifugal in his evangelism. All right? He drew people to him for discipleship. When you look in Mark chapter 3, verse 14, it talks about his appointing of the disciples. It says he appointed 12 that they might be with him. Centripetal. And that he might send them out. Centrifugal. And so here's my suggestion to you. When we think about ministry in our churches, when we think about developing the evangelistic impact of our churches, we need to be centripetal in discipleship and centrifugal in evangelism. That is, we need to see our local church as a sending agency of every person in it. Right? If you still got John 17 open, keep coming down. Verse 14, I've given them your word, the disciples, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask, Father, that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one while they're in the world. Verse 18. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. All right, so here it is. We come back to what we talked about the other day, that in Scripture, every time you see evangelism happening in the New Testament, it happens in the world, right? And that the Lord Jesus' model and stated strategy is the sending of believers into the world. But you notice, he worked hard with these guys to prepare them to be sent into the world. And this is our role as church leaders, is to develop people to be sent into the world. So that when people come to gather together as believers, in the back of our mind is, I'm equipping these people to be witnesses in the world. Now, sometimes we think sort of a little bit closer than that. We think, no, I want to develop their prayer life. I want to grow them in their knowledge of the word. Well, yes, but that's on the way to something, right? So if you're teaching on prayer, make sure that you help your people understand how what you're teaching on prayer is connected to their witness in the world. When you're teaching them to know the word better, make sure they see it's not so that they'll know the word better, right? Make sure that they see how the word connects them to God and how that makes them more fruitful in the world. Give them scenarios where knowing this is going to help them in discussions with people out there. Help them know, give them examples from your own conversations with people, right? So that everything you do, just as Jesus, as he's ministering to these people and these people and these people, he's also got in the back of his mind how those who are already on board with him can see that and be developed for their sentness. I'm going to tell you this, when you restructure your thinking about your role as a leader, that your role is to partner with Jesus Christ as he sends the people of your church into the world, that changes the shape of your ministry, right? Your goal is not strong Christians who can withstand the world, right? The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. Well, gates never attacked anyone, right? People attack gates. So you're not trying to make your people strong enough to withstand the world. You're making them strong enough to go out and take the world for Christ. The goal is not strong Christians. The goal is people prepared as witnesses, people prepared for their sentness. So as you sit down in your elders' meetings, in your leadership team meetings, your ministry team meetings, and you think through your ministry strategy over the next couple of years, this is what should be in your mind. I have been sent. And I, as a leader, am sent to be a sender of people in the world. And not only that, but to develop the people to the place where they can also develop people to be sent into the world. So when the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy, he says, the things you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. He tells him, the things that you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who'll be able to teach others also. Paul to Timothy, to faithful men, to others also. You, a sent sender of senders. You need to take your mind a little further in the process when you think about your calling from God as a leader in the church. a little further than just the first step, which is strengthening your people in the word, helping them overcome temptation, these kinds of things. And I want to tell you something. Your people's passion to grow and passion for the word, passion to understand prayer and put it into practice, will go through the roof when they are connected to their witness for Christ. They will want to know the word because they're going to be talking about it to people. They'll want to understand prayer because it impacts directly on their daily interaction with people. All right, that's what I've got for you today. Let me hear a bit of feedback, a bit of interaction on that. That's totally connected with what I'm saying. Absolutely. A kingdom mindset about sentness, and you guys have experienced this, the willingness for some people to be sent into other communities, and for some of your key people to be sent to other parts of the world, right? But everybody's sent, so that the person who gets a job at Kmart, you see from God as a church leadership that God is extending the ministry of your church into Kmart, right? Just as much as when this person feels called to go and join the work of God in Papua New Guinea, right? And you see your church is extending its ministry into Papua New Guinea. It's this sense that every person in your church has been sent into their circumstances, their workplaces, their neighborhoods, their families, everything, right? Even into the lives of the believers they know. Sent with purpose. My opinion is that that's not the case. That actually there is still a great need for the sending of missionaries overseas. In many places, the shape of that need is changing in certain places as there are more and more nationals who also are very gifted in ministry in their own nations. And so the shape of our partnership with them, our involvement with them, changes. So we have to think strategically about that. But to me, there's still enormous need for the sending of missionaries overseas. And there's no need for diminishing of that. But rather, it's this understanding that those aren't the only people that are sent, right? Exactly right, or for full-time ministry in Australia, either one.
Probably, and neglecting preparing people how to serve locally in an effective way.
Yes. I think there's a need for, it's already happening, but there's a need for a multiplication of models for developing people for ministry in their own churches, utilizing resources and partnerships. Some of that's already happening, but there's a need for a lot more development and growth in this area. Yes. I don't think you'll ever find a church where everybody has taken on that sense of sentness. But when we think from the perspective of leadership in the church, this is the key, that the leadership is building the ministry of the church around this sense of sentness so that it becomes a part of what it means to be in our church, right? Part of the culture of our church is that if you're a part of our church, you understand as you come in, if you've been in our church for very long, you will know that this is who we are. We're a church of sent people. There'll always be some people who don't embrace that, of course, who are immature and are overwhelmed with the things they're facing, you know, inevitably, or who are worldly. Not saved, absolutely right. Yeah. Yes, that's right. One of the things that can be destructive in churches is when a church leader goes to a conference or something and comes back fired up about this and tries to push this new structure on their church. And people aren't with them, they're not ready. And this is why it's so important to come in at the ground level and develop this, you know. This is, again, I keep coming back to it, this is our passion in evangelism shift. We don't give a church a structure that they need to put in. We build the cultural foundation on which you can build your structures of various kinds with this kind of worldview mindset. And again, we're under no illusions. Not everyone in the church will grab hold of evangelism shift either. Yep. Okay, well, you talked about two very different things. When someone's ready to share Christ and when someone's ready to lead a small group are two very different scenarios. But I think when you have this movement building kind of strategy and you're investing, first of all, in people's lives, building these foundational things, a commitment to God's word, to prayer, to building these intentional relationships with people, dependence on the Holy Spirit. As you're sowing those foundations into people's lives and you're exposing them to ministry and this concept of sentness, people kind of pop, right? You see when someone's ready to go, they're ready. And I don't think you can set a hard and fast rule, but as a leader, you sense that when someone's popping and ready to be challenged and go. And there are many people who, as soon as they are born again, they are ready to begin engaging with people. And in fact, many people, that's their most fruitful time, is immediately. But you have to be really careful to make sure you are also laying these foundations in their lives. And even when you look at Jesus with the disciples, yes, he said, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. But you find the very first time they encountered him, they went and found people and said, we found the Messiah, come and see him, you know. So there's both that initial, yeah, tell people, but also I want to train and develop you to be more fruitful.
So do you think we need to
No, absolutely not. I think evangelism and discipleship were never separated for many, many centuries of the church, and are not separated in Jesus' mind either. Yeah, you know what? I'll apologize right now for this, because I don't want to put this word here. I don't like using this word like that. So I'm glad you pointed that out. This is, let's say, spiritual growth and ministry development. Right? Okay. Because to be a disciple of Jesus, when Jesus says, as the Father sent me, so I am sending you, that encompasses it all, right? When he says, go and make disciples of all nations, that's baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, that's when you lead people to Christ, and teaching them to observe all I command you. That's growing in their walk with him. It's all part of discipleship, right? And this idea, this whole idea of sentness is all part of discipleship. So thank you. I don't like using the term discipleship in that sort of traditional way. That's exactly right. Yeah, that's right. Yep. Yes. Yeah, amen. But for every one of us, there should be someone in our lives that's like a pull to us, that's helping us grow, move ahead, someone who's ahead of us in the journey. And there should also be someone who's like a Timothy to us, right? That we are helping to move closer to Jesus, and someone who's like a Barnabas to us. We're together in the journey. Yes. That's right. And when you recognize that in every circumstance you've been sent into that by Jesus Christ to represent him, you recognize that sentness isn't just the sharing of the gospel. It's not just the encouragement of believers. Sometimes it's a smile. Sometimes it's helping someone. But it's just this sense, I've been put by God into this circumstance. God, how do you want to use me? What are you doing in this person's life, and how do you want to do it through me? How do you find someone who can be your mentor and help you grow spiritually? Anyone have any comments on that, who's experienced that, who's wanted to grow and has found someone to be a kind of a leader and mentor? Yeah? Yeah? Mm-hmm. You're right. I remember when I was at seminary, Howard Hendricks was teaching at the seminary I went to in Dallas, one of the great men of God of the past generation. And he's so busy, you have to make an appointment for like a month or two in advance, and you get 15 minutes. And I had him for a class, and a group of us went up to him after class and said, Mr. Hendricks, you've been talking to us about discipleship and stuff, and we want to ask you, would you disciple us? And he looked at us for a long minute, And then he said, I'll meet you every Wednesday morning at 5:30 a.m. because that's how early it'll have to be for me to be able to meet with you at such and such breakfast restaurant. So he made the commitment and we made the commitment and we met with him. I think you'll find people are much more open to discipling than you might think they would be. So you have to find somebody who is ahead of you. They may not be ahead of you in every area, but they're ahead of you in an area that you need to grow in. And you just ask them, can we start getting together? I'd like to just start meeting and talking and growing and learning from you. You can give me assignments if you want, and I'll do them. And yeah, you just have to ask. Yes. You're right. And even informal discipleship, this is. Sure. Yep. That's right. That's right. But what you're saying can be very effective also. Just where you never have a formal relationship with someone, where you were just watching, but you can even take it one step further than that and not tell them, look, I'm being discipled by you or whatever, but just ask them a question about some issue of Christian life and get an answer from them, and then okay, and then watch them some more and see how that plays out, and ask them another question another day. And that's right. Yes. Great insights. Thanks. Yep.
I don't think any words can give you the full package either.
Yeah. Were you going to say something? Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, there is another level when there's accountability. and things you do together that you're responsible to do for the next week and things like that. Yeah. Yeah. Right. Yes. Amen. You got it. Yep. Think about this too. In Jesus' prayer, he says, "Okay, God, Father, I've given your word to the men whom you gave me out of the world. Right? Yours they were, and you gave them to me. I've given them your word. I've given them the words that you gave to me to give to them," he says. "And the name you gave me, I've given to them. And the glory you gave me, I've given to them." This whole sense that God was in every bit of it. And so if you feel a need for this kind of relationship with someone, to go to God and say, "God, you're shaping my life. And I feel like right now at this point, I need a person to guide me and develop me more in this area. Would you please bring that person into my life? You weren't planning on that, but God brought them into your life for that." And then have your antenna up and be looking around, because God's the one who's going to do that in your life and help you grow. Yep. Great thought. All right, well, let's just have a few minutes of prayer, and various ones of us maybe can pray and just kind of interact with what the Lord's been saying to us. Would deeply appreciate your prayers for us as we launch Evangelism Shift this year as well. Let's pray.